Amen. Exodus chapter 33, please, this morning. I'd like to read the first six verses. We're going to cover these six verses this morning. Exodus 33, beginning in verse number 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb." The text this morning is really found in verse number 4. "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments." This morning, I'd like to preach to you on the subject, the loss of God. Our Heavenly Father, we have already acknowledged in prayer and in just speaking this morning that there is no God like you. You are God alone. And Father, I pray that you would be pleased with what transpires in the next few minutes. I pray that you've already been pleased and honored with what has gone on before in our singing and our giving and our worshiping. And Father, this is an act of worship as well as we look at the Word of God. Holy Spirit, what we need is you. What we are missing is our God. And I pray that in mercy, you would rend our hearts, you would rend the heavens, and that you would meet with us this morning. Holy Spirit, it is not our responsibility to do anything but to let you work in us. Minister, convict, encourage, above all else, give us our God again. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 33 is the chilling continuation of the catastrophic events of Exodus 32. If you read Exodus 32, you'll find if you think Exodus 32 is bad, Exodus 33 is worse. If Exodus 32 is corruption, Exodus 33 is condemnation. If Exodus 33 is harsh, Exodus 33 is unbearable. For you see, Exodus 32 is the golden calf, but Exodus 33 is God's censure on His people. Need I remind you about the events of the golden calf? The children of Israel, God's people, have been in slavery and bondage in Egypt for more than 450 years. They cry out for deliverance. They cry out in oppression, and God delivers them through the man Moses. They have been brought all throughout the wilderness. And when they get to Exodus chapter 19, they come to the mountains of Horeb, and one mountain in particular, that of Mount Sinai. And Moses says to the people, you remain here at the bottom of the mountain. I and Joshua will go up into the mountain, and I will speak with our God, and I will receive the law of our God. Do not touch the mountain. Do not come near the mountain. For if you touch the mountain, God says, you will die. Do not touch. And we read in Exodus 19:18 that God Almighty descended upon Mount Sinai. The Bible says there that the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke with thunderings and lightnings and all sorts of a cloud in the darkness as God came and spoke with Moses face to face for 40 days. Moses was with God, receiving the commandments and the laws of God. But at the end of 40 days, God's people began to be a little restless down at the bottom of the mountain. And they were scared, no doubt, that to Moses, what had happened to Moses? In fact, they say to Aaron, Moses' brother, the weak leader who was left behind, up, Moses, construct us a God which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron bowed to their will and said, break off the golden earrings, break off all the jewelry, give that to me. And he melted all that gold down, and he fashioned a calf modeled after the bull worship of Egypt. And he overlaid it with gold, and he raised it up in the middle of the camp. And when he saw it, Aaron built an altar there. And he made this proclamation to the people of God, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah God. I find that interesting. Jehovah God, the right God, but yet we're going to worship Him in the wrong way. The Bible says there in Exodus 32 that the next morning the people rose up early on the morrow. They sat down to eat and to drink. Then they rose up to play. And if you read in Exodus 32, you'll notice a startling progression. They began that morning to drink. The drinking soon led to their dancing. Dancing around the golden calf in the worship of their God. Along with that dancing, there became the music that they learned and heard about from the land of Egypt. You say, how do you know that? It was sensual music, and the reason I know that is because what the dancing and the music led to. It led to their disrobing. The Bible says that Aaron made them naked unto their shame. So the drinking led to the dancing led to the disrobing, and led to all sorts of unspeakable defilement in the name of Jehovah God. In fact, God was so upset with His people, He said to Moses, get down off the mountain, my people have corrupted themselves. Moses came down off the mountain with Joshua, and as he comes down the mountain, the Bible says that he saw the calf. He saw the dancing. He saw the defilement. And the wilderness that had been alive with the music of the world and the worship of Jehovah, supposedly, fell deathly silent as Moses stood. And when he saw the calf and he saw the dancing, the Bible says that Moses' anger waxed hot. And he took the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments written with the hand of God, and he broke them beneath the mount, as if to say, you have already broken the law of your God. And then Moses went down to Aaron and said, what did this people unto you? And Aaron said, Moses, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Do not make a big deal, Moses. You know the people, they're set on mischief. For they said to me, make us gods, because we do not know what happened to you, Moses. And so I told them to break off the golden earrings and all the jewelry, and I threw it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And Moses caused the calf to be brought down. He did three things to the golden calf. Number one, he burnt it in the fire. Number two, he ground it to powder. And number three, he threw it on the drinking water of the children of Israel. And the Bible says Moses made the people of God drink it. In effect, he was saying, you want the golden calf? Then you drink it. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he uttered that famous question, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And 300 of the Levites came unto him. And Moses said, gird on your sword. We must clean out the corruption in this camp. And on that day, 3,000 individuals died. The following day, less now than 24 hours from the event, the defiling event, Moses goes to the people and he says, you have sinned a great sin against your God. But perhaps our God will be gracious. I will go up and I will intercede on your behalf. Perhaps He will not consume us. One of the sweetest prayers in all the Bible is found at the end of Exodus 32. When Moses says to God, your people have sinned a great sin. Forgive their transgression, but if not, then condemn me. Blot me out of the book. Well, when you get to Exodus 33, you have God's answer to Moses' intercession. And in effect, what we read here in verses 1 through 6, God gives His answer and He, in effect, He says this, I will not destroy my people because of Moses' intercession. I will not destroy my people, but I have determined to no longer be with my people. It is my belief this morning that God's people today are experiencing Exodus 33. And we don't realize it. You see, I believe the people of God in 2007 have lost their God. How else do you explain that amongst God's people, amongst the Church of Jesus Christ, corruption is commonplace? How else do you describe that convenient Christianity is pursued? How else can you describe that committed Christianity is considered old school? Courageous Christianity is vanishing. And amongst God's people, cultural idolatry is rampant. You say, what do you mean cultural idolatry? I mean that amongst God's people, our idol is the culture in which we live. We worship the culture. We want our culture. And the worst of all, God's people are content to have it so. But I have good news. Though Exodus 33 began with the loss of God, Exodus 33 ends with the glory of God. Though Exodus 33 begins with ruin, Exodus 33 ends with revival. What Birch Terrace Baptist Church needs is to go from verse 1 to verse 23. As we see how we can move from ruin to revival. But before it gets good, it gets real bad. And so can I help you to notice today three things from these first six verses about the loss of God. Where revival, if God would be gracious to us, revival can only come from Him. There's no magic formula for revival. It is only and entirely a work of God. And if He would be gracious to us, it must always and will always invariably begin with this very first point. And that is an appalling realization. If we are to experience the reviving hand of God, we must have an appalling realization. I'm talking about a realization that sickens you. A realization that saddens you, that shocks you, a realization that upsets you, a realization that dismays God's people, a realization that embarrasses us as God's people, a realization that scandalizes us. In 1919, Chicago White Sox baseball team did the unspeakable. They were the favored, the great strong team in the major leagues. They made the World Series to play against the Cincinnati Reds, heavily favor. And if you know anything about the 1919 White Sox, they've gone in history as the Black Sox because they threw the World Series. In other words, they lost on purpose so gamblers could give them more money. And they lost it. They threw it. They were brought to trial, guilty to some degree, but yet they were acquitted. But one that the most beloved of the White Sox was Joe Jackson, Shoeless Joe Jackson. And with him, before he was the great hero of baseball right before Babe Ruth came onto the scene. And there is a legend, I don't know if it really happened, it's a neat story, I think it possibly did happen, but the idea is that as Joe Jackson was coming out of the courthouse one day with the news, when the news broke that they had thrown the World Series, that they had gambled, that they had lost on purpose, a boy, as he was coming out, said, saw Joe Jackson, and he said, "Say it ain't so, Joe. Say it ain't so." Shoeless Joe Jackson supposedly had no answer to give him. That boy's world came crashing down as he realized something scandalous had happened. And my dear family of God, we must have that same world crashing moment. That something is not right with God's people. An appalling realization. It is twofold that these people, we find in verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they recognized that something was evil and they mourned. What was it? Number one, that they realized that God has removed His pleasure from us. Oh, revival can never come until we realize that God has removed His pleasure from us. Is it not obvious as you read Exodus 32 and Exodus 33 that the God of heaven was displeased with His people? Do you realize this morning that it's entirely possible today for God to be displeased with His church? You realize that it could be possible this morning that there's some individuals in God's family this morning who are here in church and God is displeased with. God is no different today than He was 3,500 years ago. And He is still as displeased with sin in His people's life as He was in Moses' day. Now, I'm so thankful that God is patient, aren't you? Oh, the long-suffering of God. Oh, how many times have you leaned upon the patience of God, knowing that somehow you will probably fail Him yet again. And He continues to be faithful. He continues to be patient. But please do not misunderstand God's patience for His approval of sin. God does not take your sin as lightly as you do. The Bible says in Habakkuk 1:13, Thou, God, art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Romans 1:18, The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, they cried out for deliverance. They were oppressed and God was gracious. And listen, dear friend, when you are oppressed by sin, when you are in bondage even to some sin, God will hear the cry of the oppressed. And He will deliver. He is the great deliverer. And God met the cry of oppression with deliverance. But you hear me, the songs of idolatry were met with stern displeasure. I may be speaking to someone this morning. You have been singing the songs of idolatry. You say, what are you talking about? What do you mean the songs of idolatry? Well, I think literally it is. Among other things, it is literally, first of all, the songs of idolatry. You see, these people here in that day, they're at Mount Sinai. What were they doing? They were seeking to worship God, but the music that they were singing, the music that they were listening to amongst each other, the music they were loving, where did it come from? It came from Egypt. It came from pagan land. And what was God's reaction? Great displeasure. I've got a question for you. What music do you listen to? What is the music that you listen to unwind? What do you love? What do you listen to? I have a question. Does it come from and produced by pagans? How in the world is God pleased with you? How in the world is God pleased with that type of music? I do not see it. Our God is no different today. And we must wake up to the appalling realization, God's not happy with His people, with His church. Now, you know, it's much more than just, I think, songs of idolatry. I think these songs of idolatry can be many things in our lives. I may be speaking to someone here this morning that you are in the habit of leering at images and at pictures and at videos that are produced from a pagan and a perverted culture. And God's people are guilty of spiritual adultery. How in the world can God be pleased with that? He is not. If you're looking at someone else or preaching to someone else here this morning, you are lusting after God's people, lusting after substances that numb the mind. I'm talking about alcohol or nicotine or narcotics of some sort or another. And boy, you crave that and you want that and you need that to change the mind altering or to alter the state of your consciousness and kind of give you that buzz. May I remind you of 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body that you are in, Christian, it is not your body. It is blood bought with the blood of Christ. You and I are not our own. Therefore, we are to glorify our God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. But you know, someone may be here saying, well, you know, I don't listen to that stuff. I don't look at that stuff. I don't lust after that stuff. Pride is at the root of every sin. And it may not be a sin of the flesh, it may be a sin in your spirit this morning. A song of idolatry in your own spirit. May I remind you that spiritual pride, looking down, thinking, I am okay, and I am content with my spiritual condition, and I am just fine. The Bible says these six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. Number one, a proud look. Stubbornness. Here we are in the family of God. Have you ever been to a family reunion? Those are fun, aren't they? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Heard my brother-in-law the other day preach, and he used this illustration, so I'll steal it from him. But he said, every week in church, we have a family reunion. We come here, we meet with the family of God. What a wonderful privilege it is. And yet, someone perhaps here, you're critical of someone in this family. And you are looking down on them, and you almost as if you thought behind your hand, that's the family that's falling apart. That's the person, that's the brother who's having trouble here. That's the sister who... The loose lips, the cutting, the biting, the critical spirit. Do you understand this morning that is a displeasure to our God? May we spend our energy in seeking God's face and seeking revival than criticizing one another and criticizing the man of God here. Now listen, our dear pastor, he is a sinner, as big a sinner as I am, as big a sinner as you are. Oh, but a sinner saved by the grace of God, as we all are. But in this ministry, God has called him here to be the under-shepherd. Oh, he's not the ruler. He is the shepherd, the under-shepherd of the great shepherd, seeking to lead us in the direction as he studies and knows his God, how we should go. And we spend so much time cutting down where we want to go. And what God wants us to do, shame on God's people. No wonder no revival. We've lost his pleasure. Could be that someone in here, you've been lying to your spouse, lying to the government, lying to your employer. May I remind you of Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. They that deal truly are his delight. The holy God of heaven is not happy with his church. The holy God of heaven is not pleased with his people. And you say, oh, Pastor Andy, I know that. I know God's not happy with sin. Okay, here's my question. Does that appall you? Does that scandalize you this morning that God Almighty could possibly be not happy with me? For I have continued long in sin. Oh, Lamentations 3:22. Truly, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. There's no revival until we realize God is not pleased. Number two, the appalling realization was that God has removed His presence from us. Because He is displeased with us, He has seen fit to remove His presence from us. And the reality is, that is an act of grace. For God says, if I was in you, if I was in your midst, I would consume you for your idolatry. This is God's people He's speaking to. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Did you notice what God said to Moses? Look back at verse number 1. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee. I've dried out the Canaanite and all these other people, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at this. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. Did you notice what God said to him? What God said to Moses? First of all, implied is this. I will not destroy my people. I will not consume them. I will forgive. What a gracious act of God. I will forgive my people. You know what? God still forgives today. No matter the idolatry, no matter the sin, God forgives. What a gracious act of God. God says, I implied here, I will forgive. Not only that, He says, I'm giving my people the promised land. Hey, is that not what they want? They want the promised land. You know why? Because God said, I will remain faithful to my promise. You know what? God's always faithful to His promise. He will always forgive. He will always be faithful because He cannot go against His nature. Oh, our God is faithful. He was faithful to them. In fact, He even said, I'm sending my angel to remove your enemies. In effect, He said, I am sending the forces of heaven to fight your enemies. Oh, how wonderful. Didn't we learn today in adult Bible study that it is God who can fight our enemies? How wonderful. The heaven, the host of heaven, an angel will send. But God said, I will forgive them. I will be faithful to them. I will fight for them. But I'm not going to be with them. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. At first glance, when I've read Exodus 33 many times, I've often wondered why. Look at all they're still getting. Look at all that God is being gracious to them. But here is what they came to the conclusion. If we can't have our God, we don't even want the blessings. We want our God more than anything else. You know what this did? With God removing His presence from His people, it put Israel on the same level as the pagan nations. Now they are no different from the Hittites. Now they are no different from the Jebusites. Now they are no different. You know what set them apart? God was in the midst of them. But with God removing His presence, they are no different from the lost world. And they said, we want our God more than God's blessings. Have you ever thought of this? You can have God's forgiveness. You can have God's promises. You can have God's faithfulness. You can have God's goodness and not have God. Promises are wonderful, but they're not God. Blessings. Oh, how wonderful blessings are. But blessings are not God. Now listen, I'm not talking about salvation. Once you are saved, the Bible teaches you are forever a child of God. And He will always keep you. But what I'm talking about is a presence of God. A nearness. An intimacy. A closeness, sweet fellowship. You can have His forgiveness and His faithfulness and not have the close fellowship. Say, how is that? Well, think about it this way. The President of the United States has helped to provide us many blessings, many good things. He's provided protection for our nation. He's provided other blessings, and He's helped us to have more freedom and enacted laws and so forth. He has provided us many blessings, but I got news for you. I'm not real close with Him. I don't have real sweet fellowship with our president. And you know what? I never will. But the person who has experienced God's presence, God's nearness, God's sweetness, realizes that he cannot live without it. Before God right now, how close are you with your God? Individually, how close are you with your God? Is there a sweetness with your God? Is there a closeness? Is there something going on between you two? When people first start becoming attracted to one another, sometimes they don't want other people to know, but it's obvious. Something's going on. It ought to be obvious. Something's going on between you and your God. Obvious to you, obvious to your family, obvious to your church family, and obvious to a pagan world. How close are you with God? I'm not saying are you serving God. I'm not saying are you reading your Bible or even praying. I'm not saying are you seeing blessing in your job and blessing in your family. I'm not saying that. Because you can have all that and not have God. If there is not this unusual closeness, may I remind you what removed it? The songs of idolatry. I'm afraid I may be looking at some Christians, some longtime Christians here at Birch Terrace. You need to wake up to the fact that God removed His presence from you a long time ago. His closeness. there will be no revival until that sickens you. And you are fed up with your life. An appalling realization, number two, an absolute repentance. It's not enough to realize there's a problem. You got to do something about it. Look back at verse number four. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. I understand that in Hebrew, this word mourn means to sorrow, to lament. The mourning at a funeral. When you have lost a loved one. It's the idea of, it's not like I don't know where they are. It's not that I have misplaced them. I just have lost them. And that deep grief. That is the idea of mourning here. The people of God hated themselves for what they had done. And they humbled themselves before God. One writer that I read said this, the threat that Jehovah Himself would not accompany them moved them to deep contrition. You know, when God is not among His people, it's high time for them to mourn. I'm afraid we are more like God's people in Laodicea than God's people at Sinai. You don't have to turn there, but maybe you want to look there sometime in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Write it down, check it up sometime, the church at Laodicea. Jesus said, "You say, I am rich. I am increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. You do not realize that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." At Sinai, God's people had their eyes opened, and it broke them. I say they repented of two things. Number one, they repented, and we must repent of our sinful obstinacy. Maybe we'll put steadfast. That may be more accurate. Steadfast or sinful obstinacy. Look at verse number 5. For the Lord had said unto Moses, saying to the children of Israel, "You are a stiff-necked people. I will come up from you into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee." Here is, in effect, what God is saying in Exodus 33:5. If I come among you, if even for a single moment, I am compelled to destroy you because of your stubbornness. The idea of stiff-necked, you are stiff-necked. This is God's people, not pagans, God's people. The idea of stiff-necked means this. They would repeat the golden calf if they had opportunity. Sounds like the church today. No wonder we have no power. No wonder we have no courage. No wonder we have no victory. No wonder no revival. No wonder no God. Because of our stubborn refusal to mourn. They repented of their sinful or steadfast obstinacy. They repented of their serious offense. Did you see the end of verse number 5? "Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." God is saying this, "I have not yet determined what to do with you." It's as though God could not come up in His mind for a moment, "What am I going to do with my people? I need some time to just think through this. But what am I going to do with my people?" See, God was not just displeased. He was not just disappointed with His people. He was deeply offended. My dear brother in Christ, do you see that your stubbornness is offensive to God? My dear sister in Christ, do you see that the topics that come out of your tongue and the spirit of your tongue is offensive to your God? Do you see, young people, cultural idolatry, the love of our culture offends our God? That critical spirit, that unforgiving spirit, the spirit of bitterness, "I will not forgive," is offensive to our God. You know, all my life, children of Israel were ding-donged in the wilderness.
ever since I was little. I never did anything right. Never did anything right. I'll give this for the children of Israel. They repented. They mourned. In fact, I believe the children of Israel were a lot less stubborn than 21st century Christians. You know why? They missed God. Number three. This absolute repentance led to an appropriate removal. Look back at verse number four. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. What does this mean? Well, let's talk about the ornaments. The ornaments were bracelets, armlets, and anklets. Never thought I'd use those words in a sermon, but nonetheless. Bracelets, armlets, anklets, perhaps worn by the Egyptians. Evidently, they aided in the sinful worship of the golden calf the day previous. I do know that God said in verse 5 to take them off. He was displeased with these ornaments. And so, what we need to do is what they did, number one, remove the ornaments of sin. They removed them. They wanted to demonstrate to God that they were serious about their repentance. You know, unfortunately, I think many of us, we tend to show remorse rather than repentance. Remorse is a feeling of sorrow. Repentance requires action that proves the sorrow. We are good at remorse. We do not practice repentance. It may be this morning that God's convinced you that the songs of idolatry have removed His presence and His pleasure from you. That's wonderful. But will you remove the sinful ornament? You know, it's useless for me to stand up here and list out what all the sinful ornaments may be in your life. But I have confidence in the Holy Spirit that He will demonstrate and show you in your own heart what these sinful ornaments may be. May be really bad. It may be something that just keeps you from having God's presence. It's wonderful to realize the idolatry and confess the idolatry. But true repentance says, I will remove it. They remove the ornaments of sin, and then they remove the occasion to sin. Look at verse number 6. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Literally, this means this. Israel laid aside their ornaments from the mountains of Horeb forward. They laid them aside, and they would not take them back up. Once they removed the ornaments, they did not pick them back up. True repentance says this. I will remove these sinful ornaments and never pick them up again. Oh, this is just the beginning stages of revival. Revival will not happen until there is an appalling realization, a scandalous realization. God is not pleased with me. God has not been with me. Which leads to an absolute repentance. God, I have been so stubborn. I have greatly offended you. I don't know if anyone else feels it, but I have deeply offended you with my stubbornness and with my songs of idolatry. And therefore, I will remove these ornaments. I will get them away and I will not put them back up. But the next step is that you thirst for God. I want Him to come back. Heavenly Father, we need revival. We need You. And Father, this is one thing that has hit me. The lack of God's presence in my own life. The lack of Your pleasure. Father, I am in need of repentance and removing of ornaments that hinder my walk and my love and my passion for my God. But Lord, I've got to believe that there are people all over our church who desperately need to see You again. That we need You. But Lord, we haven't missed You. And I cannot convince anybody of this. It is only the Holy Spirit, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that You do that. In Jesus' name, amen.